We're trying to study the book of Joshua, and man, I'm telling you, the more I get into the preparation and the development of this class, I am really, really amazed at the material that's there. And I've tried to update some of the slides last week that I think were hardly visible, and so hopefully tonight they will be visible. And this is where we started last week, and that is we started down the land of Egypt. And so on that first map that's in the handout that you've gotten, we don't have enough. We need some more over in this area. Okay, who needs one? If you need one, okay, there are several. They're coming with them right now. Okay, that's where we started. We started last week, and the Israelites are down in the land of Egypt, and so they leave the land of Egypt. And I don't know if you can see where Mount Sinai is on that map. I checked the size of the print on the handout that I've given you, and I can't even read it myself. And I've got I don't know how to do that. I guess I'll try to enlarge that print. It looks real nice on a computer monitor. It's very legible, but you cannot see. But I hope you know where Egypt is. You know where Mount Sinai is. You know what Mount Sinai looks like. You know Moses climbed to the top of Mount Sinai. I meant to put this in last week. How'd you like to climb that mountain? That's Mount Sinai, and that's where Moses climbed up to the top of the mountain. Somewhere around that is where the burning bush was. Does that really, really impress you? Let me ask you this. Does it look like that mountain's been on fire? I mean, you stop and think. You read Exodus chapter 20 about all that transpired there, and the whole time they were there, at least for the 40 days or so that they were there. Moses was 40 days up in the mountain. I think he was there another 40 days when he went up the second time. And that mountain was on fire. And you want to find the path to get up there? It's remarkable in and of itself. Jeff Leslie's daughter, Laura, and Tom, Tim, Ted, and Ted have been to the top of Mount Sinai. They made a trip to that part of the Bible world and saw the sunrise, climbed up in almost in the darkness and got to the top of Mount Sinai to see the sunrise that was there. I just threw that in just as really as a matter of interest. For Mount Sinai, they're going back to that promised land. And we talked last week about it. We had a slide about where that promised land is. I hope you can see the Dead Sea. That section right in here is where the Dead Sea is. And in a few minutes, we're only going to look at this part of that map. But they're headed up. They get up to the edge of Mount Sinai, and the name of that place where they arrive was Kadesh Barnea. Now, it took them a year to get from Mount Sinai from Egypt down to Mount Sinai and receive the law. It took them about, perhaps it took 50 days, because people think that Pentecost is the commemoration of what happened there. And so it takes about 40 or 50 days in the journey that they made across the Red Sea and to get down to Mount Sinai. And so that you have that kind of situation that's going on. Maybe it's the 50 days is from the time Moses was in the top of the mountain for the 40 days. I've never even thought about that time frame. But anyway, they travel down to Mount Sinai. Now then, from Mount Sinai up to the edge of the promised land, it's amazing, because the Bible says it's an 11-day journey. And so it took them 11 days. Once they had spent a year at Mount Sinai, they built the tabernacle, they'd numbered the people. There were several things that happened there. Obviously received the Ten Commandments, the incident about the golden calf, all of that happened at Mount Sinai. And so it's an 11-day journey. And they get up to that area where they get up to Kadesh Barnea, and they send spies out to spy out the land. If I ask you how many days did they go spy out the land? Harold Pack says, anytime Dan says how many, the answer is 7 or 40. Which one of those you want to pick? It was 40 days. And so they spy out the land for 40 days, and they come back and they say it's a land that flows with milk and honey. We've never seen anything like it. There's just one problem there. And that is the language there they use, the walls reach up to heaven. that might help you with the building a tower that would reach up into the heavens, back at the Tower of Babel in relationship to that. And he said the walls of that city go up into the heavens, not the heavens where God is, but the heavens where the birds fly. And then it says there are giants in the land and there's no way we can take this land. There were two individuals who said we can take that land. One of them was Caleb. You want to tell me who the other one was? And that's Joshua. And that's who we're studying about. So we're going to focus on Joshua and we'll talk about him in relationship to all of this. Because they did not believe God, I did not know any way to represent, but in the red that you might be able to see on the screen, for the next 40 years, actually, the Lord gave them credit for time served. Is that the terminology that's used a lot of times? Because they were 1 year at Mount Sinai. And so the Lord says, the spies were gone for 40 days. You're going to wander in the wilderness for how many years? 14. That's one of those Harold Packs. Answer 7 or 40, and you've got a good chance of making a passing grade. And so they were 40 years wandering in the wilderness. So for the next 40 years, they went back into that wilderness, and then 40 years later, they came back up to Kadesh Barnea again. Now, when they got back the second time, everybody's died. Almost everybody that's died that has left left the land of Egypt, and at least those above 20, those men capable of there. So, whenever they get back up to Kadesh Barnea, they then are going to head over to Mount Nebo, and that's where Moses is going to die. So, if you can see Kadesh Barnea and the red line that comes down and then comes back up this way. And there's a couple of things that happen as they journey when they get to. That's Moses' sister, the older sister. You remember baby Moses and his sister was in the bushes watching out for him. She dies the second time they get up to Mount Sinai. So there's a way they could have taken a shortcut around the Dead Sea to just cut right across there. But there are two nations that would not allow them to go that way. And so they have to come back down to that other leg of the Red Sea. All of that down there is the Red Sea. And so they have to come down this way and then go back up that side. Now, in route, they got about halfway up this area here, and I wish my hand didn't shake so much, but there's where Mount Hor is. Who dies at Mount Hor? Aaron dies at Mount Hor. So within a very, very brief period of time, Moses lost his sister and he lost his brother. And then Moses arrives up in this area, and when he arrives up in this area, they capture all of this land that is on the west side of the Jordan River. I believe I have a slide that indicates that on the east side. All right, on the east side. Where? Why won't it advance? Oh, because I'm pushing the green light instead of the other one. Okay. Yes, and there are those things. And so now then, that's enlarged a bit, so you can see the Dead Sea. And so that land that is on the east bank of the Jordan River, they conquer that. There are two kings that are conquered there, and that's while Moses is still alive. And that became a part of the land that the Jews settled in there on the east bank. It had not been a part of God's original plan, but they conquered that land. And Reuben and Gad and half the people in the tribe of Manasseh said, we want this land over here. So Moses said, all right, but we've got to go conquer the other part of the land. And so Reuben and Gad and half of the tribe of Manasseh, your soldiers have got to cross over and help us conquer the land over on the west side of the Jordan. I thought it was ironic. I read it today. I guess I had known it, but I had not remembered it. When they cross over the other side, guess which soldiers got right in the front, even before any of the other soldiers and before the women and the children, right in the forefront of the marching order of the, as they enter, and it's Reuben and Gad, talking about the men from those tribes, Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. So they conquer all of this, all of the land that is on this side. On this side, on the east bank of that area. And then Moses dies at a place called Mount Nebo. Mount Nebo is just right up at the northern edge of the Dead Sea. He's able to go to the top of that mountain, look over and see the promised land. So that's about what we covered last week. And I knew we'd have some here tonight that had not been here the other night. So we thought we'd spend at least that one time reviewing. We're not going to review this every week by any means. And so in the book of Deuteronomy is the record of the time whenever Joshua is appointed to take Moses' place. I don't know, can you read that on the screen, or should we pick up our Bibles? Look at the last chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, if you've got your Bible or want to pick up one of those pew Bibles, because here is what transpires whenever there is the handoff in relationship to this. And the Lord says, I'm sorry, I feel disconnected. I really feel disconnected. I thought I was, spent a lot of time studying this today, and I looked at my computer instead of on the other one. The verses I have are chapter 34, starting in verse 9, Deuteronomy. Now Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him, so the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. It's really interesting that Moses laid his hands on Joshua, and Joshua was filled with the Spirit. That sound like anything else you ever read in the Bible? In the New Testament, the apostles laid their hands on individuals, and they received a gift. This may be an appointing of Joshua to take his place, but it certainly seems to tie Moses. Joshua was full of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. And so now Moses dies, and they spend that period of time weeping there. In that land. And now the time has come for us to really introduce the matter of Joshua. Here are some key verses on Joshua. If you look at Exodus chapter 17, Joshua was there at Mount Sinai. You may not be aware of the fact that we read of Joshua being there at Mount Sinai. It really is in connection with that battle that was between Rephidim and Mount Sinai. You remember the story whenever Moses was holding up his hands? Remember that Sunday night lesson David presented about him holding up his hands? And David noticed the S there on the word hand. He held up one hand as long as he could, and then he'd hold up the other hand as long as he could. Well, where is Joshua in relationship to that? Well, Joshua is the general. Whenever the Amalekites come down to fight against the Israelites, Joshua is there in the forefront. And so when the Amalekites come down, and Moses' hands become heavy. Well, now, why is that? Well, look back in verse 9. Moses said to Joshua, Exodus 17, verse 9, "Choose some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill that with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so the first time we're introduced to Joshua is in a military sense. He is the commander-in-chief of an army that does not exist, if you understand what I mean. I mean, they're not warriors by any means, but here are these individuals who've left the land of Egypt, and so they come out, and Joshua is the commander of the army. God says to Moses says to Joshua, "You get your men ready, and you go out and lead these people in the battle." And because Moses' hands were held up, remember his hands got so heavy, he couldn't hold them up as long. He had to hold up the rod. And evidently, as David pointed out in that Sunday night sermon, he had to hold it up as long as he could with one hand, and then he'd hold it up with the other. The S on the word hands indicates that. And so he was, but finally couldn't hold up his hands anymore. And so they sat him down on a rock. And Aaron and a man by the name of Hur hold up his hands and they win the battle against the Amalekites. Now, I don't know if you want to remember who held up his hands. Can you remember that Aaron was one of them? Wouldn't that be a logical one? And so in Dan's mind, I see Aaron holding up one hand, and in my mind, in my weird way of remembering things, him and Hur held up his hands. And I don't know if that'll help you remember it. It'll make you think, that's the only way I can remember. Stick things in my head a little bit sideways. But I can remember it was Hur who held up his hands. Now, it's not H-E-R. It's a man by the name of H-U-R. And so they're holding up Moses' hands, and they win the battle. Now, that's not the only place that Joshua is mentioned. Look again. Joshua is mentioned in connection with the giving of the Ten Commandments. Look in Exodus chapter 24. You may not be aware of the fact that when Moses is up there talking to God in relationship to that the Lord says to Moses in verse 13, "Come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you the tablets of the stones." Now Moses is headed up to the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. So Moses arose with his, I've got the New King James, with his assistant Joshua. And Moses went up to the top of the mountain, to the mountain of God. Isn't that remarkable? That's something that we may not be aware of, that whenever Moses went up into that cloud, Joshua went part of the way with him. Now, it's in connection with that we have the burning, the golden calf, and the disobedience of God in relationship to the golden calf. So look in Exodus chapter 32. In Exodus 32, whenever there's all of that noise that is coming from the camp where they're worshiping the golden calf, verse 17 says that, starting in verse 16, "Now the tablets were the work of God's hands, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on tablets." Moses walks off the mountain, and he has the Ten Commandments in his hands. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There's noise of war in the camp." It wasn't noise of war. They're down there worshiping that golden calf. But if you don't read it carefully, you don't see Joshua going part way up the mountain with him. But he goes up to the mountain, and 40 days later, whenever he comes down, Joshua's still up there on the mountain. Joshua meets him there some way in the mountain, and he says, "There's noise in the camp, and that is the noise of war that's going on." That's the person we're studying about on these Wednesday nights, and that is Joshua, though we're trying more especially to study the book of Joshua. We've got him there at Kadesh Barnea. That's in the map, and we've already talked about that, about Numbers chapter 13 and 14, that Joshua is there at Kadesh Barnea. He's one of the 12 spies that went out and spied out the land. They were there for how many days? 40 days, okay? And then they come back, and 10 of the spies say that we cannot take the promised land. There were two of the spies says that we can take it. In fact, Caleb was one of those, and Caleb said, "Let's go right now. Let's not sit around and wait. Let us go up at once." Who was the other person that was there? That's Joshua. And these two individuals, Joshua and Caleb, were the only two individuals who were men of war, because though there were some Levitical priests who went into the promised land, but they were not numbered as men of war. And so of the 603,550 people that left the land of Egypt, only two of them lived to go into the promised land. Because within 40 years later, there had been 600,000 deaths. It might have been a good time to set up a funeral home. If you have 40 individuals, or pardon me, 40 years, and you've got to kill 600,000 people in 40 years, you take 40 and multiply it by 365 and then divide 603,000 into that. I think it's like 40, how many? 41 funerals a day. That's remarkable, isn't it? That's just something that you just, you will not be aware of until you just sort of start playing around with numbers, which I enjoy doing whenever I'm studying the Bible. So then, Joshua is there. And then Joshua is then again in Deuteronomy chapter 32. And I put Joshua there in Deuteronomy chapter 32 to emphasize something that hardly anyone knows. And that is, what is the song of Moses? In the book of Revelation, the Bible says, that there were those who were singing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. And almost everybody believes that the song of Moses is the song that they sang after they crossed the Red Sea. There was a song that was sung there. But that's not called the song of Moses. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 32, we have the record of this song. And it's the entirety of Deuteronomy chapter 32. Now, when they have learned this song, look in verse 14 through verse 19, of this song. And, Joshua is mentioned in it must be chapter 33 where they're mentioned, in relationship to that. I've got to stop using this. Because I stand up here with this, and I don't know where it is on the page, and I don't have it underlined in relationship to this. But when there is that song of Moses that is given, Joshua is tied to that song, and so Joshua is there, and he's a part of delivering the song of Moses. And they go back down, and the Lord tells Moses and Joshua, "You teach this song to the children of Israel. Teach them to sing this song." And if they had sung that song, there might not have been the Babylonian captivity. It's an amazing song, because songs are what you think about. You ever get a song on your mind? You cannot get it out of your head? That was the intent of the song of Moses. And Joshua is connected with that. Anybody see Joshua and Joshua's name in verse 14 in any of these chapters? What chapter? 31. All right. There's where I am. Okay. The Lord said to Moses, "The days approach when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourself at the tabernacle of meeting that I may inaugurate him." And so in verse 19, it should be again, "Now write down this song for yourself and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel." And so Joshua is tied to the giving of that very song. And it's tragic they did not learn to sing this song. It's a great song, and here's the gist of the song. In fact, I have challenged one of our young men who's no longer a part of this church to write a song, to put this song to music. We ought to learn to sing this song and just take the words, make them rhyme in English and everything. But the song says, "God is so good." I mean, it really talks about all that God did for the Jews. That's the first verse of the song, of what God had done when He brought them out of the land of Egypt, all the blessings that He brought to them out of the land of Egypt. And then it says, "But they got in the wilderness and they forgot God. And if you forget God, God's going to bring judgment against you." And so you've got that announcement of all of that in that situation. And then there is Joshua chapter 1, and now we're ready to get to where I want to be, and that is introduction of the book of Joshua. Here's the background of Joshua. He's 60 years of age. He's got to be above 20, or he would not have been counted, you see, when they counted how many people were there, men above 20 years of age. 40 years in the wilderness. And so we can begin to figure all of this out. He's 110 when he dies. And so you can just sort of add this up and work the numbers backwards if you like. All you get is sort of an approximate, because you don't know how long it took them to take the promised land. But he died at the age 110. So in the book of Joshua, let's get our Bibles out now, because we're not going to use the thing that's on the screen that much, so we'll make some reference to it. "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, Now arise and go over the Jordan, you and all the people, to the land that I'm giving them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given to you, as I said to Moses. That's remarkable, isn't it? God said this not only to Moses, He said it to somebody else about every place the sole of your foot steps on. You remember who that was? That was Abraham. God made the promise to Abraham. We talked about this last week. Abraham leaves Ur of the Chaldees, and Abraham gets up to Haran, comes down to the promised land, and God makes promises to Abraham, I'll make of you a great nation, like the sand of the sea, and like the stars of the heaven. Won't be able to count, number them. Then He says, I'll make of you a great nation, and I'll put this great nation in a great land. And that's what we're studying about now, because now that nation is formed down there in the land of Egypt, and having formed down in the land of Egypt, they're now ready to go into the promised land. And Joshua is the one who allows the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob to enter into this promised land. And God had said to Abraham, Abraham, walk all over this place. And everything you see and every place your foot touches, I will give this land to you. That's pretty remarkable, isn't it? Because God said this right after Lot had chosen the best part of the land. You remember the problem that Abraham and Lot had? And Lot took the well-watered valleys of the River Jordan, and Abraham stayed in the mountains. But Abraham could go over and see Lot, and guess what? That's my property you're on. Walk up and down that beautiful Jordan River, and to walk up and down the land that flowed with milk and honey. What did they bring back from the promised land whenever the 12 spies went out? Remember what they brought back? How much? Was it a grapevine? What was it? Several clusters of grapes? It was one cluster of grapes. How'd they get it back? They took a pole and two men. One held the front of it, the other held the back of it. And that's one cluster of grape in the land that flows with milk and honey. See, that land's not that way anymore. God told the Jewish nation, you get into this promised land, Deuteronomy chapter 28, you get into this promised land and you disobey me, I will scatter you all over the world and I will curse this land. So whenever you go to the Bible land, you think, man, this must be what Abraham saw. Nobody gets to see what Abraham saw. We've seen the land after it's been cursed. And so all of those documentaries you see about Jerusalem and about all the things that's over there, that's not what was there. Josephus writes about it, and Josephus almost says it this way. I heard a man in Fiji say about the land that was so fertile there. He said, you can just take a post and stick it in the ground, and it'll bloom and become a tree. And that's about what Josephus says. Josephus, as he describes that land, talks about how many fish there were in the Sea of Galilee. You remember one boatload of when they'd been fishing all night in the case of Jesus, and the nets were breaking when they brought the nets out of the Sea of Galilee. Josephus even says the plot of the land and gives some indication of the dimensions of it, says that's all it takes to feed one family for a whole year. And so here Abraham is, walking around this promised land, and God said, this is all yours. And it's interesting sometime to take a map and see where all Abraham walked. Bible geography to me is a great, great way to study the Bible. And then the Lord said, from the river Euphrates all the way down to the river of Egypt. We talked about that last week and everything. This land that we see over there now is not the kind of land that was there in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's day. It was a land that flowed with milk and honey. And the same thing happened to Joshua. And so the Lord says, now, here's what I want you to do. Verse 4, you go into this land from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all of the land of the Hittites and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. And so whenever they go over into this promised land, there are just nations all over this land. And Lebanon, it would be right up there, up in that area. It's where Syria is. And so from Lebanon all the way over to the river Euphrates. I don't know if you remember the map last night about how the Euphrates River ran over in this direction. And all the way throughout all of this land, all the way down here to the river of Egypt. I'm going to give you every bit of this land. And so you just need to go in there and conquer this land. And so he says in verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. They went in and there were fierce nations that were there. And 40 years before, those 10 spies said the walls of that city go up how far? To the heavens. They reach up to where the birds fly. And there are giants in the land. Do you know how many battles they lost in the promised land? They won the war. How many battles did they lose? Just one. Maybe you can help me. If I spell the name of the place where they lost the battle, could you pronounce it for me? You spell that A-I. How would you pronounce A-I? Good. The one battle they lost, and we're going to read about that. The only battle they lost. And the only number of casualties they had in taking the entirety of the promised land. I'm not saying absolutely, but as far as the record goes, do you know how many casualties the Israelites had? The battle at Ai, they lost 36 men. And that's the only person in the book of Joshua that dies in the battle. Now, they might have lost others, but that's the only ones that's recorded. And it is remarkable. And so the Lord says, now, it's time for you to go over into that promised land. And so he says in verse 6, now you be strong of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers. Be strong and very courageous. Is that repetitious? Be strong of good courage. Be strong, very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Now when you travel, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong of good courage. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And so Joshua commanded the officer of the people, saying, let's get ready. Let's get ready, because we're now ready to go. And so here's the outline of the book of Joshua by chapters, and that's what we're looking at now, and that is the charge given to Joshua, and it's time for us to cross the Jordan River. Now we've left on this map where Mount Nebo is, and that'll give you a frame of reference. That's where Nebo is. And so they're down here in this area. The Bible describes this area as the plains of Moab, M-O-A-B. Moab's a very prominent nation in the Old Testament. We read often about Moab, and so they were in the plains of Moab. The Moabites were not right in that land because they bypassed that land, but in the land that was adjoining the lands of the lands of Moab is where Moses died. That's where they were encamped. And so Joshua says to all the people, within 3 days, verse 11, you will cross over this Jordan to go in and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. When did he say that? Well, they're 430 years in the land of Egypt. You've got the life of Jacob. You've got the life of Isaac. And you've got the life of Abraham. Can you add up maybe 550, 600 years before God had said, I'm going to give you this land. Abraham, you're going to have this land. But your descendants are going to go down to the land of Egypt. They'll be there 430 years. They're going to come down to Mount Sinai. They're going to come back. And now, you work out the numbers, 430 plus the life, you know, however long Jacob was, how old Jacob was when he went down to the land of Egypt. Isaac, how he was an older man. And so you got to add all of this up. I'm going to give you this land. 550, 600 years later, they're headed into the promised land. I think sometimes we get in a hurry in relationship to God keeping His Word. You know, we pray that God will give us patience. You know how we expect that to happen? Give me patience right this minute. Give me patience right this minute. And sometimes that's the way we are. And so God cannot lie. God said, I'm going to give you this land. And time means nothing to God in relationship to that. So now it's time for them to go into the promised land. And now look in chapter 2, verse 1. Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove, the New King James will have probably a different name there, to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. Now where's Jericho? So now, even before they cross the promised land, the Lord says, I want you to go to where Jericho is. Now, that's where Jericho is. Once they go across the Jordan River, there's the Jordan River right there. You're going to cross the river. There's Jericho that's over there. But he sends two spies to go over to spy out Jericho. Now, we know the battle. We know the story about the taking of Jericho. The spies go over into that land. And when they arrived, they came to the house, and some people want to say a business lady, because they cannot imagine God using a woman who was a harlot to accomplish His purpose. But He did. And some of the people who misunderstand God and the way God works, how God uses people, here's a woman. She's a woman who is a prostitute. And whenever they arrive at into that place, they lodge there. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, the men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who've come to you, who have entered into your house, for they have come to search out all of the country. The woman took the two spies and hid them. And she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, the men went out. And when the men went out, or where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. Well, that's not what had happened. She had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with stalks of flax, which lay in order on the roof. She's taken these two men up to the flat roof of her house. Was that second bell that rang, or is it just first? Second. Look at verse 9 and we'll stop. I know the Lord has given you this land. This is Rahab. The terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of... For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you. How long ago did that happen?
40 years plus.
40 years plus. 40 years ago, and they're terrified of what's happening in this land. You don't need a miracle when there is confirmed evidence. When they cross into the promised land, the manna ceases. In these battles, it's not miraculous. They are miraculous battles that God fought. But that's where we'll have to start next week. Thank you very much. Thank you.